Well, welcome to this module. I trust that since you're here watching me, you are very much in love with God, that you're focused on God and His Word, that you've been obedient, and you've gone through every module on this website, every module on Salvation Made Plain. I trust that it has been a blessing. I trust you have learned from it, otherwise you would not be here. Well, in this module, we really start to crank it up. Revelation knowledge that comes from God is pretty awesome. In my experience, and I'm sure yours, we may have been reading the same thing for years, sometimes decades. We think we understand it, we see it one way, and suddenly we hear a teacher or the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we suddenly realize that everything we believed about that particular scripture was incorrect. Throughout this website, I'm sure for many of you, hopefully for most of you, you'll have had that experience where the word just jumped out at you and suddenly you saw a new perspective, a new meaning, a new depth, higher levels you can move to in God. And tonight, this is what we're going to be doing. At this point in time, in this module, this is what we're going to be doing on multiple levels. Today, the church as a whole, especially the church in the United States, is much like the Laodicean church. They're fat, they're happy, they think everything is fine, that they're saved, that they're going to go to heaven. They're under grace. If they die, they go to heaven. And so there's no fervor. There's no real commitment for change, for drawing closer to God. Perhaps there's even at times not much reverence for the greatness of the God who lives inside you and who lives inside me. And perhaps we've all been there. But the time is drawing short before Jesus returns. And we need to go to another level, another gear. And so I want to start presenting tonight the gospel in ways that maybe you've never seen it before. God had a plan. And we know that the word of God shall never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. God's plans come into being. God's plans in your life, in my life, will come into being. Now, depending on how we partner with God, it may come through a circuitous manner. And many times it doesn't evolve or end up exactly the way we thought it would. But the plan comes through. God gets you to a place where He wants you to be, where you want to be. For Jesus said in John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If the devil has been stealing, killing, and destroying in your life, I trust this website has brought you to a level where that has been minimized. And from here on in this book, I trust you move up to a level where the killing, stealing, and destroy ends. For Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it. That's what God wants for you. This great big God, the only true God, lives in you. And the scriptures say, in different ways, with you and God, nothing is impossible. You and God are a majority. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. You speak to the mountain and it moves. Whatever you say comes to pass. if you have that firm conviction in your heart that whatever you say comes to pass. So God had a plan. He created Adam, the first Adam. Yes, first Adam. There is another Adam, which we'll get to. He created Adam, and he said to Adam, in Genesis 1:26 and 1:28, you have authority and dominion over the earth. He gave man authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moves in it. And says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is the plan that God laid out for mankind. And that plan stretches from Genesis to Revelation. That's the plan. God never deviated from his plan. God never canceled his plan, for God never changes. What happened is that man changes. So Adam was told to dress the garden and keep it, King James, to work the garden and to protect it. And that's about as far as he got. He failed to protect the garden. So God's plan stopped after a few chapters in Genesis. But God's word never changes, never varies. His plan is his word. He's declared it. It's going to come to pass. And it will come to pass. And you and I are so blessed that we are in this point of time, in this point in history, in this age of the church, moving towards the return of Jesus, that we are so blessed to be here. And it's exciting and wonderful, and I want to convey to you more of that excitement and more of the understanding and the revelation that has directed the unfolding of the Bible through these thousands of years. So God's plan came to a hold, came to a stop. He had to get it back on track. His plan was that there would be a man. Man born of woman. First man, of course, was created Adam. Adam was man. Everybody else is really son of man. Actually, if you want to be clear and specific, Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. Three sons are named. Had a bunch of kids, only the three sons are named. The first two, Cain and Abel, were not called, they were not called son of God. They were, prior to the flood, referenced as son of man. But Seth was a son of God. It says Seth was made in the image and likeness of God. Of the three sons, the only one made in the image and likeness of God was Seth. And Seth's genealogy went all the way down to the flood. At the flood, everybody else was destroyed. Only Seth's bloodline and descendants went on. Went on as son of God and son of man. From that point on, son of God and son of man were the same. But God's plan was that a perfect man, Adam, perfect in that he has no sin, would have no sin, would have a body full of the glory of God, would repopulate the earth and protect it. First protect the garden, then protect the earth. But he failed. So because he failed, God needed to send somebody else. God became flesh. The Word of God became flesh, was born of a woman, Jesus was his name. He's called the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, he's the last Adam. The last Adam came to do what Adam failed to do, which is to live as a man free of sin, perfect in his freedom from sin, perfect in his obedience to God, and to fulfill that covenant that a man could do it. But to give up his deity and to come to earth as a man that could be killed, a man that had to be willing to die as a sacrifice. So he was less than perfect because he had to die. And to die, he had to take on our sins. And if he was perfect, he couldn't take on sins. And if he was perfect, he couldn't die. So he was made as a man. Man lower than the angels for the purpose of death. He was perfect in that he had no sin. But he was not perfect in that he could take on your sins, could take on my sins, and could die. And the scriptures tell us that in his obedience to death, he was perfected. Jesus was perfected through his obedience to death. So Jesus came, and in his dying, in his death, he defeated Satan. When Adam sinned, as you all know, the authority and dominion over the earth was given to Satan. Because the scriptures tell us different ways, but certainly in Romans 6, verse 16, that whoever you serve, whoever you obey, you are their servant. So when Adam obeyed Satan, he became the servant of Satan, and Satan became the god of this earth, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and was able to tempt Jesus on the mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the earth, saying, all this has been delivered into my hand, and I give them all to you. Jesus came to get them back. Here's a shortcut. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And we know Jesus used the word of God and rejected the temptation. Just as you and I are supposed to use the word of God and reject every temptation to sin, every temptation to be sick, every temptation to do anything that's disobedient and displeasing to our Heavenly Father. So in Jesus dying, in his death, the death of an innocent man, he defeated Satan. He defeated Satan. And he rose from the dead and went to heaven. Came back to tell us, all power in the heavens and on the earth has been given to me. You go in my name. You go as my ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 20, before that, says we're ambassadors of heaven. If we're ambassadors of heaven, we've got to be righteous. We, the spirit man, in our spirits, we are righteous. God lives in our spirit. God cannot live in an unholy place. So in our spirits, the real person, the real you, the real me, a spirit made in the image and likeness of God, we are righteous. We are ambassadors of heaven. And so Jesus said, Satan has been defeated. Go in my name, teach all the nations what I've told you. And different scriptures show all the authority and dominion we've been given. Now we have all authority and dominion in the name of Jesus, not just over everything that moves up on the earth, but also in the heavenlies around the earth, the atmosphere around the earth, the area where the demons, devils, and evil spirits are referred to as the princes of the air. And in the name of Jesus, we have all authority in things above the earth, on the earth, and below. So, here's an interesting phenomena. Jesus is saying to us, you have authority over the earth and everything that's on it. You are in charge. You are to keep it and dress it. You are to protect it and maintain order. And then he left us. Well, where did we hear that before? Oh, that's what God said to Adam. You're in charge. You have authority over the earth and everything that moves on it. Now you go protect it and expand. But Adam dropped the ball. Jesus came and defeated the enemy. Jesus came and with his blood took all of our sins and washed them away. So unlike Adam, if we sin, we don't have to die. The wage of sin is death. But Jesus took our sins. He took the effects of our sins, sickness, disease, infirmities. He took the wage of the sin, which is death, and he died for us. He did all that for us. And that process introduced the age of grace. So we are under the age of grace right now. We grew up under the age of grace. We've been hearing about the age of grace all our life. And we have this misconception that the age of grace was God's central plan. That everything revolves around the age of grace. That what came before wasn't important. What comes after is not important. It's the age of grace. We are so blessed. We're in the age of grace. I'm sorry to rain on your parade. But that's not anywhere even close to the truth. Let's simply look at the logic of the situation. Just simply common sense. God had a plan. If the age of grace was a central point of his plan, then God would have created a plan where the central point of his plan is that his only begotten son would suffer horribly and die. Who in their right mind would create a plan where in the plan he had to sacrifice their son and have him suffer horribly and die horribly? Doesn't work that way. You remember Galileo? Galileo in 16 something was declared a heretic by the church, the Catholic Church, because Galileo dared to say something that was contradictory to the religious beliefs of his time. Everybody who believed in God believed the earth was the center of, well, I would say the solar system, but where they were at that point in time, they probably thought the solar system was the entire universe. Whatever, they thought the earth was the center of it. Because God made us and God made it, and we are the center of everything. And so when Galileo came out and said, the earth is not the center of the system, it's not the center of the world. From what we can see here, the sun is the center, and we go around the sun. Oh my. Science clashed with religious belief. Science didn't clash with the Word of God. It was clashing with religious belief. Big distinction. Whenever science clashes with the Word of God always proves to be correct. But religious belief is based on what people think the Word of God is saying. And therein lies the great danger. That's why we're having this service, this lesson, this teaching. It's a very dangerous thing to believe something just because you've believed it from your childhood. I smile because somebody just told me that today in a ministry I was doing. Ministered to a lady today who was paralyzed on the right side, and today she started walking. And her husband said to me, he said, for her walking those steps, that is like walking on water. She was so ecstatic that she brought in her daughter. And I don't know what she told the daughter, but I was later talking to them, and the daughter has a son with a severe challenge, which I can heal. But preparing her for it, I taught her something from the scriptures. She says, all my life I have believed something differently. All my life I've believed something differently. I have to go think about changing. There's nothing to think about changing. Just because you believe it your entire life, if it's wrong, stop believing. And that's what this lesson is all about. So let me assure you, God did not have a central plan in which the plan rested on him sacrificing his son. That was not his central plan. When Galileo said, the earth is not the center of the system, he was declared a heretic and remained a heretic until 1950s. All the time, he was a heretic. Today, everybody knows that the earth is not the center of the solar system, much less the center of the universe. We have grown up thinking the age of grace is the center of the Bible. That's all about the age of grace. Let's use common sense in the scriptures and look at it. God had a plan. His plans never change. His plan was that man, full of the glory of God, would multiply and replenish the earth. Adam's sin, he had to restore mankind to that position. So for the next 6,000 years, we had a correction, a reversal. We went through from the age of obedience, or the age of innocence, as some people call it, before Adam sinned, through the age of death, through the age of the law, starting with Moses, to the age of grace. We've had 6,000 years. In the last 2,000 of the 6,000 years, Jesus came and we've had the age of grace. But Jesus came to fulfill what Adam failed to do. God was spending time with Adam every day, teaching him how to be an overcomer. Revelation 21:7, God says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, Adam didn't get very started very long before he failed to be an overcomer. But Jesus came as that overcomer. The last Adam came to undo everything the first Adam lost. To restore everything the first Adam lost. Now God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. It's in more than one place. The one I jotted down was Acts 10:34. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. Adam had a body full of the glory of God, and Adam only had one sin that he could do, which he chose to do, because he put his wife above God. He wasn't deceived. He chose to sin. So when the last Adam came, when Jesus came, Jesus has to restore things back to the way it was, which he has done. Because of his blood, our sins have been washed away. Because of his blood, we're in the age of grace. Because of his blood, we're under grace. And there's only one sin for us. For us believers under the age of grace, there is only one sin, just like Adam. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Adam had to live by faith in the Word of God, which is, if you eat the fruit, you shall die. It's the one sin. God is saying, whatever you do, if it's not of faith, it's a sin. So we have been restored through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, restored to where, almost where Adam was. We have the authority over the earth, but we also have now authority over the heavenlies and the underworld. The scriptures tell us in Romans 3:22, it says that the righteousness of God has come down upon us. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's come down on everybody who will believe. Because of Adam's sin, we were born into a world where there was a tempter. And the day came when, as a young child, we sinned. Our spirit man died. And we had to be born again. We're born again when we accepted Jesus Christ, the beginning of this series. And our spirit man, once we're born again, is no longer short of the glory of God. But God wants that glory to flood our entire being, because we are new creations in Christ. All things have passed away. We become that person with a body full of the glory of God. And there's so many scriptures that tell you. But in Ephesians is one that really described it well. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, it says, Jesus wants to wash us with the washing of the water of the word, that we would be a church without spot or wrinkle, a holy church without blemish, a glorious church. It's the obedience to the word that starts to allow the glory that's in our spirit to flow out into our beings, becoming that glorious church that Jesus would present it to himself. So we have been giving all the makings of this wonderful Saturn, if you will, and we just stir it together. Jesus has given us all the parts so we can end up being like Adam with the glory of God, not just in our spirit, but in our being. Ephesians 3 is a prayer that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, and that you'd grow in love until you're filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God is in our spirits. God wants it to work out of our spirits into our entire being. Just like Moses, when he spent time with God and came down, there was so much glory in his body, his face shone. That's the ending of this period of correction. God had a plan. Adam blew it. The next 6,000 years were a correction to bring us back to where Adam was. And because of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, even a better place. More towards what God wants. When we have this vision and this perspective, and we look towards the return of Jesus, and we understand Jesus is coming back soon, and those who are alive and remain true to the gospel shall be caught up with them and will be given glorified bodies. I'm quoting from 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and from 1 Corinthians 15. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye and given glorified bodies. Just as Jesus was perfected by his obedience to death. God wants you and me to be perfected by obedience to the death of ourselves, to the death of pride, death to sin. We reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Galatians 2:20, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but not us. Christ lives in us. And we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the obedience he's looking for. So that we are back, we're no longer short of the glory of God, but we are short of receiving it. It belongs to us. We have it in our spirit. God wants it in our bodies. Wants it flowing from our spirit into our bodies to be a glorious church. So Adam sinned, and the next 6,000 years was the erasure of the sin, restoring us to what Adam had and better, and bringing us even closer to that time when Jesus returned and we shall be caught up and raptured. You know, traditional Christianity would say, well, you know, I'm born again. I'm in the family of God. And if I die, I'll go to heaven. Well, let's look at some caveats to that. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you're under the age of grace. Are you under grace? Well, scriptures tell us that whatever you do that's not of faith is a sin. Whatsoever you do, that's not of faith, is a sin. Talking to believers under the age of grace, what God wants us to do is to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Being born again is the beginning. It's the beginning in the family of God where you feed them milk. We've studied this. And then meat, and then strong meat. But here in this book, book 4, on this website, we're talking about the fullness of redemption. The fullness of redemption. Not just strong meat, but living in that glory that now belongs to us, with that glory throughout our being. So let's go back to this person, as I used to think, as probably most of you do, which is, I'm born again, I'm in the family of God. If I die, I go to heaven. I'm with God forever. I wish that were true. It's not. Let's take it apart piece by piece. You are born again and you're in the family of God. True. If you die, you go to heaven? Well, let's say it depends on when you die and how you die. Die after the age of grace comes to an end. If you die by taking the mark of the beast or the name of the beast, you will most surely end up in the lake of fire. If you die during the age of grace and you're a believer, yes, to be absent from the body is to be the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be the Lord. Where are you going to be? I want to stop right here and come back to it. Where will you be if you die as a believer under the age of grace? I want to talk about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. People think, well, I die, I go to heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven, that's where God lives. Kingdom of heaven is only used in one book in the Bible, book of Matthew. 32 times in the book of Matthew. It's the only place where it's used. Telling people, in particular the Jews, they need to punch their ticket to heaven. They need a savior. Kingdom of God, 6 to 9 times, is used in 10 books. Used in 10 books in the Bible. All in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is where God lives. The kingdom of God is any place where God has dominion and authority. So the kingdom of God is in you. in your spirit, because your spirit is born again. It's in your heart if your heart is sold out to God. If you get up in the morning and give your home to God, the kingdom of God is in your home until you sin. And when you sin, Scripture says, you are servant to the one you obey. If you obey the devil, you are servant to the devil until you confess it as a sin and move back to God. Now, where do the people actually go when they die under the age of grace? You'll not find any place in the Bible where it says they go to heaven. You'll not find any place that says, if you're born again and you're absent in the body, you go to heaven. Frankly, it doesn't say to be absent from the body is with the Lord forever. It does not say that. 2 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, speaking about the rapture. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we be with the Lord forever. The dead in Christ, and the overcomers, those who are raptured, shall be with the Lord forever. But to be absent from the body for a regular believer is for a period of time. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And is that period of time in heaven? No. Overcomers go to heaven. So where are they going? Where they're going is a place called paradise. If you remember in Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Well, we all know that day he didn't go to heaven. He couldn't. He was covered in sin and died and went into the underworld. Paradise was in the underworld at that point in time. But when the Apostle Paul was taken up to heaven, he said, was taken up to the third heaven. The first heaven around the earth is called the first heavens. The third heaven is where God lives, third heaven. So he was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things in paradise that can't be uttered. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, the Apostle Paul taken up to heaven and said, in paradise, he heard things that can't be uttered. So paradise, which was in the underworld, then went up to heaven. Remember, Jesus went preach to the captives who were in Abraham's bosom. And I assume, I don't know this to be true, I assume those in paradise. And those in Abraham's bosom went up. These were, would include those who were in the hall of faith, hall of fame of faith, Hebrews 11. All those certainly were in Abraham's bosom and went up to heaven. But to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord in paradise. Why am I saying that? Because I pointed out, it did not say to be with the Lord forever. The Lord Jesus comes back from heaven to earth at the rapture when he returns. He'll be here for 1,000 years, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God will be here in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. God has authority over it. The earth has been restored to the point that everybody in it starts off being in the family of God, starts off being Son of Man in the 1,000-year reign. But what about those who died under the age of grace? 2 Thessalonians 4, verse 12. Before it talks about the dead in Christ rising up, before it talks about those who are alive and remain, it has one other thing. The dead in Jesus, as opposed to the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ arise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain. But the dead in Jesus, verse 14, God will bring with him when he comes. God comes back to the earth in 1,000 years, shortly, a little bit beyond 1,000 years. After the, at the great white throne judgment, After that, God lives on earth in New Jerusalem. God is living on earth in New Jerusalem. At that point in time when God comes back to earth, he brings the dead in Jesus back with him. They come back to earth. Why is that? Because God doesn't play favorites. What he does for one, he do for the other. We all have to partner with God in the same way. Abraham's faith was so great, his faith was counted as righteousness. Nevertheless, he died because he had disobeyed God. Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God, so God took him. Bible says you can't please God without faith, so Enoch walked with God in faith. Two can't walk together unless they're in agreement. So Enoch walked with God in agreement because he walked with him, and B, he pleased him, so he walked in great faith. His faith was counted as righteousness, and God took him. Same thing with Elijah. Both were taken up to heaven. Adam was given a glorified body and only had one law. Don't eat the fruit. We now have our glorified bodies. We have our bodies. Our spirits are full of the glory of God. We have access to the glory of God if we want it. If we are willing to be obedient. And what is the obedient? Live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Live by faith. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be led by the Word of God. As you're led by the Spirit of God and led by the Word of God, you are acting in faith. And that glory moves out of you. Again, we have a glorified body like Adam, and only one law. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Let's look for a moment at what Jesus did when he came. Jesus called himself Son of Man 85 times. Called himself Son of God 4 times, and the 5th time somebody called him the Son of God and he agreed. 85 times he called himself the Son of Man. No, he's Son of Man just as you and I are. And when he did things, you say, the Son of Man has the power to do this. He's not talking about God. He's not talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He's not talking about his divinity. He says, Son of Man, descendants of Adam. God gave to man the right to do all these things. Adam was supposed to have lived without sin and have authority and dominion over all these things. He didn't. Jesus came and called himself Son of Man for 3 reasons. One, he's the Son of Man, but he's different from you and me in that he never sinned. So, some of those Son of Man scriptures refer to the fact that he's Son of Man who never sinned, who would be the Lamb slain for us. The Son of Man who never sinned, who obeyed God and completed a covenant. Son of Man who never sinned. That doesn't apply to us. It should have. It would have if Adam hadn't sinned and we hadn't sinned. It would have applied to us. Except not to the point of having to die. You only had to die to correct the mistake that Adam made. But we could have been Son of Man without sin. So, he was Son of Man without sin. And he was Son of Man for 3 reasons. He was Son of Man because he didn't sin. And so he was the example of what Adam should have done and what we could have done if Adam hadn't sinned and if we also had not sinned. Son of Man without sin. That's one. Number two, he, being the perfect Son of Man, became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us, to help us back where we are and to help erase the mistakes that Adam had done. But the third reason why he calls himself Son of Man is because he's showing us the authority and dominion that belong to us as Son of Man. So he, in Luke, he's healed the man who came down through the roof. Luke 5. He healed the man that came down through the roof. And he said, thy sins are forgiven. And when the people were thinking these terrible things about him, he said, so you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He says to the man, pick up your bed and walk. Go. So the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. What does it say in John 20:23? John 20:23. Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We're Son of Man over the earth. We have authority and dominion over the earth and everything on it. In John 14:12, Jesus says, these works that I do, you shall do these works and greater works. So Jesus used the title Son of Man to let us know he's doing this as a Son of Man, as a son derived from Adam through Seth, Son of Man, who never sinned. And he's setting the examples of how we should live. The stage has been set. Adam sinned, made a mistake. Jesus came. Took 6,000 years to achieve it. Jesus came and eliminated the mistake and put us back exactly the way Adam was. Well, almost exactly. We have some more additional powers, and we still need the desire to be committed to God, to be obedient to God, to obey the law, which is walk in faith. If you walk in faith, there's no sin. Walk in faith so that the glory of God in you will flood your entire being. And while you do that, you can forgive the sins of people, and you can do greater works that Jesus did. That's what he's presented to us. And with that, he went away and left us. For us to be here as ambassador and prepare the way for the return of Jesus. In not too many years, Jesus will be coming back. In fact, I have a teaching called the Year of the Return of Jesus. I have two sets of scriptures that confirm what the Lord told me back in 1983, that Jesus will be coming back in 2028. So we have between now and then to so live for Jesus that the glory of God floods our being, that we so are led by the Word of God, so led by the Spirit of God, that everything that we do is in faith. That in any situation, the question is, what would Jesus do? Because if you're doing what Jesus would do, you're walking in faith. The question is, what does the Word say? At any point in time, somebody says, what are you doing? Your answer should be, I'm doing this because I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to do that. That's walking in faith. That's what's going to allow the Spirit of God to come out of your spirit, flood your entire being, and drive away all sickness, disease, infirmities, all demons, devils, and evil spirits, and have you walking in the glory and the power as befitting an overcoming Son of God, to be alive and remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. That's what's on the agenda. Now people say, well, what happens if I'm alive but I don't want to remain true to the gospel? Well, some people will make it through. They're Christians. They make it through. They go into the 1,000-year reign. And people said, that's good enough for me. 1,000 years on earth with Jesus? Well, it's under the rod of iron. The Word of God has always been a rod of iron. But if one violated the law under the Mosaic law, there was always the hope that there's a Messiah that would come, and that you would somehow make it in, which is what happened to all those who went to Abraham's bosom. If, when the age of grace comes to an end, if you are alive under the age of law, which follows that, the law is, don't take the mark of the beast and don't worship the beast. Anybody who does that, the destination is the lake of fire. Second death, that is the death. First death is trivial. It's just changing your address for a season. Second death is final for eternity. But even under that age, people who refuse the mark of the beast and refuse the worship of the beast and are martyred will get to go on with Jesus. We see in Revelation 20, the ones who are featured in there are exactly those. The martyrs are featured in there with Jesus, the ones who did not take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. So under the Mosaic law, under the law coming up during the times of the Antichrist and the perilous time between now and then, you all know that there are thousands of Christians that are being martyred all the time now. One study said 2,000 a week. Another one I saw heard of recently has it as a lower number, but still a huge number. But when you get into the 1,000-year reign, you're living in the kingdom of God. Jesus has authority. What he says to do, you have to do. If you disobey the law during the 1,000-year reign, you will end up sooner or later in the lake of fire. The process, I believe, will be comparable to what we've seen before. Like when Adam sinned, it took a while for the body to die. So they disobey the rod of iron, disobey the laws of Jesus. The spirit man dies immediately, but the body may exist for a while. During the millennial age of Jesus, death will still be available, and so will hell. So eventually the body dies and goes to hell. All those in hell will eventually end up in the lake of fire. So under the 1,000-year reign, there is no second chance. This is well described in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, Hebrews 6, 1 through 7, and also Hebrews 10, verse 26 to about 29 or 30. Well described. Once you get to that point, there's no second chance. You violate the rod of iron, that is it. My suggestion is you don't go that route. My suggestion is you live sold out for Jesus. In my opinion, there's nothing more important to you or to me in this whole world than being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. If you do, you'll be caught up with him. You will have a glorified body, a body which cannot sin, a body which cannot die, and a body which is not subject to being cast into the lake of fire. Going back to the question of those who die now under the age of grace, there are two ways to die. You can die in Jesus, you can die in Christ. Earlier in this website, we covered the difference between living in Jesus and living in Christ. And we referred you to a website which is all about the difference between living in Jesus and living in Christ. Living in Jesus, when they die, they're the dead in Jesus. The living in Christ, when they die, they're the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are caught up to meet the Lord. The dead in Jesus go to paradise in heaven. Comes back to the earth in a little over 1,000 years. Now, what it says there is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, I believe, Revelation 2, 7, it says, "He that overcomes shall eat of the tree of life." And in Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, "The tree of life is in paradise in New Jerusalem." So paradise goes from the underworld to heaven and now back to earth in New Jerusalem. So when they come back to earth, where do they go? Well, they're not overcomers, so they can't be in New Jerusalem. Only overcomers go into New Jerusalem. Only overcomers go to heaven. The dead in Jesus go to paradise. When they come back on earth, they have to live and become overcomers. For God doesn't play favorites. Everybody gets the same opportunity. We have an opportunity here now to be an overcomer, to overcome every challenge between now and when Jesus returns. An overcomer to get our glorified body and to go up with him. That's our opportunity now. Those who fail that will get the opportunity in the 1,000-year reign. We either better not fail, or, they can live through it without sinning and still not be an overcomer, but they would go on to the time after the great white throne judgment. After the great white throne judgment, those in paradise and heaven come back to the earth. Our loved ones who've gone on. We know a lot of people who've gone on. Some are strong believers. They may have been dead in Christ, but most of them are dead in Jesus. They live with Jesus as their Savior. They live with Jesus as their Savior. Sometimes there are people who know we call them barely saved. Those are all living in Jesus. If they live in Jesus, they died in Jesus. If they died in Jesus, they are in paradise. And when paradise comes back to the earth, it's inside New Jerusalem, which is for overcomers only. So they have to be outside it. They are part of the believing nations outside New Jerusalem. And they have to grow up and earn the right to be called overcomers. We have the opportunity now. We have the opportunity now to be overcomers. If we don't take it now, there are two choices. If we don't take it now and we will feel badly, we won't have another chance. But for those who try and maybe fail, they end up in the 1,000-year reign. And they can get through that without sinning, or they can get through it by becoming an overcomer. After the great white throne judgment, we have the same thing. People who have to grow up into strong meat and into the fullness of redemption. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Maybe totally different from what you've ever heard. You might start off to check me by you go try to find some place where it says, if you are born again, you go to heaven. You can also check this. Where does it say that you have been saved? Ephesians 2, it says you are saved. That's the closest you might get to it. You're saved by grace through faith. But all the scriptures make it very clearly. If you call in the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul wrote, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I have preached the gospel, I myself being a castaway. There's scriptures after scriptures after scriptures that's telling you your salvation is ahead of you. Being born again is the first step in salvation. It's not a permanent salvation. One can lose, one can give up their salvation. We have a teaching on it. Uh, which I'll probably put the reference on the outline that's posted with this, so you can find the teaching. Ways that one can give up one's salvation. Well, I'm telling you the gospel with scriptures that you can check. We should stop believing things that we've believed our entire lives just because people have told us that. And look at some of the scriptures they reference and the ones that are on the outline accompanying this teaching. And decide for yourself. Don't believe me. Believe the scriptures. But also, you know, examine things with common sense and with logic. The Bible is perfectly logical and perfect common sense from Genesis all the way through. It's one whole theme. God wants us to be overcomers over the earth and everything on it. And to grow up to the point where we overcome everything. Where we execute all the commandments that he told us in Genesis. The three major commandments. Salvation, love, and power. And the four minor themes, I call them themes. These are covered in our website called the Book of Revelation Made Plain.org. Book of Revelation Made Plain.org. That goes into great details from Genesis all the way through what the Book of Revelation is all about. How God never changes, and these three major themes and four minor themes come into being in completion, or the beginning of completion, in these ending days. If also you're thinking, well, I'll be raptured out of here before then, we recommend you to go look at the website, rapturemadeplain.org, rapturemadeplain.org. One scripture I'll give you right here. I believe that God answered the prayers of Jesus. Don't you? John 17, verse 15. When Jesus prayed, Father, I pray not that you should take them out of the earth, but you should keep them from evil. He prayed that we should not be taken out of the earth, but to be kept from evil. John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that you should be taken out of the earth, but you should be kept from evil. That's only one of many, many scriptures. I don't know how many scriptures, there's so many, that proves there is no question that we'll be here through the perilous times ahead. Get ready for it. Become an overcomer. Learn how to create an ark of anointing. Just as Noah created an ark to protect his family and friends, you learn how to create an ark of anointing with your faith, your power, and your love to protect your loved ones so that they either are raptured with you or at least make it you to the 1,000-year reign. And that when you go in the 1,000-year reign, you are there as an overcomer to guide them and lead them so they don't make the mistake of disobeying the law. I mean, and ending up in the lake of fire. Have to realize that what happens to these people who go into the 1,000-year reign is a lot more important than the ones who die now. If they die now, and they die in Jesus, they're okay. They're in paradise, great place to be, for about 1,000 years. They come back to earth, having spent all this time in paradise, part of heaven. Unlikely they're going to really make mistakes and sins. I think they're in pretty good shape if they die now in Jesus. But if they go on without being prepared, believe me, they can make bad mistakes and give up their salvation. That's why they need you and me to be overcomers and to understand how to pray. And that's what this website is about. And the ones that I've referenced. Book of Revelation Made Plain.org, Rapture Made Plain.org, Jesus the Christ Made Plain.org. Those are the three I would point you to right now. Thank you for your time. God bless you all. My wife and I, we love you all. In Jesus' name.